I ask you to turn with me this morning to
Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25 is the concluding chapter in the life of Abraham series we've been doing on Abraham. I trust it has been useful to you and helpful to you in your walk with the Lord to see the father of our faith in action. Before I read these verses, I'm going to read through verse 11. When I encountered these names, got to thinking, you know, I need combat pay here. Just wait. Let's read God's word. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jashkam, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jashkam fathered Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Ashurim, Latursham, and Lemurim. The sons of Midian and Epher, Hanash, Abiah, Elda, and all these were children of Keturah. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts. And while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to an east country. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zoar the Hittite, east of Mamre, in the field Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahoroi. Keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's word. Grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. Every narrative, even those that at first glance are nothing but a list of names and geographical locations, every narrative is chock full of theology, chock full of your promises, a revelation of who you are and what you do for your people. Lord, help us to grasp this. Help us to be encouraged by what we have before us today, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may remember, some of you maybe have heard of a man by the name of Pete Seeger. Pete Seeger was an American folk singer. He left an indelible mark on the American popular music industry with a string of hits. You may recognize some of these. Where Have All the Flowers Gone? If I Had a Hammer, Kisses Sweeter Than Wine, and Seeger's most popular song, which the lyrics were actually inspired from the book of Ecclesiastes, Turn, 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 To Everything There Is a Season. So you're familiar with some of Pete Seeger's work, even if you've never heard the name. Word is, Pete Seeger was quite entertaining in concert. One of Seeger's most popular songs was never recorded, but it was exclusive only to those who ponied up and paid to attend his concerts. It's a song people enjoyed immensely. It's a song written by someone who's written, you've come across this, written several untold books, articles, and songs. The person's name is anonymous. And here's the lyrics. Here's the lyrics. You've heard these too. I get up each morning and dust off my wits, open the paper and read the obits. And if I'm not there, I know I'm not dead, so I eat a good breakfast and go back to bed. How do I know my youth is all spent? Well, my get up and go has got up and went. But in spite of it all, I'm able to grin when I think of the places my get up has been. You know, what we have here in this chapter is an obituary of Abraham. The upside of obituaries is that they honor the person being eulogized. As a matter of fact, To eulogize someone means to speak well of them. The other upside of obituaries is that it's a good sign when you're reading them instead of being part of them. Now, I want to share with you just a trio of obituaries that I thought were unusual that you may really enjoy. One is from William Freddie McCulloch. Here's what it read. Freddie McCulloch, the man, the myth, the legend. Men wanted to be him and women wanted to be with him. Freddie McCulloch died on September 11, 2013. Freddie loved deep-fried southern food smothered in cane syrup, fishing at Santee Cooper Lake, Little Debbie cakes, televisions, Two and a Half Men, beautiful women, Reese's peanut butter cups, and Jim Beam whiskey. Not necessarily in that order. Freddie hated vegetables and hypocrites. Not necessarily in that order. Here's another. Henry Weatherby Stamps. Harry took fashion cues from no one. His signature everyday look was all his. A plain pocketed t-shirt designed by the fashion house of Fruit of the Loom. His black label elastic waist shorts worn above his navel and sold exclusively at the Sam's on Preston Highway in Louisville. And a pair of old school Wallabies, always paired with a stained University of Kentucky baseball cap. One other, Scott Enzinger. Scott was a Ohio man through and through, born and raised in the Buckeye State, and Scott was a die-hard fan of the Cleveland Browns NFL football team. His obituary tribute, originally published in the Columbus Dispatch in July of 2013, remarked, Scott wrote a song every year and sent it to the Cleveland Browns, and Scott, in addition to that, offered at least 10 pages of advice to the Browns franchise on how to run the team. But the obituary continues, like many relationships, Scott's connection with the Cleveland Browns included more than its fair share of disappointments. According to his family, here's Scott's final wishes. Quote, before his death, Scott respectfully requested that six Cleveland Browns football players serve as his pallbearers so the Browns could let him down one last time. Several of us fan bases can certainly identify with that one. What is so incredible about what we have before us? And there are several obituaries in the Bible, is that this teaches both theology and it gives us hope and encouragement. As a matter of fact, the plain paper wrapper of this final chapter in Abraham's life hides a bright gift of God's faithfulness to his people, to us. Let's consider three revelations about the Lord Yahweh. Revelations designed to put wind in our sails and pep in our steps as we strive by the enablement of the Holy Spirit to live out life with a high level of optimism and confidence and determination on our part to this covenant God. Notice in the first place, first revelation is this, the Lord Yahweh is faithful in ordinary ways. The Lord Yahweh is faithful in ordinary ways. Now, what you have in this whole life of Abraham is this word that is translated in your Bibles as Lord, but actually, it's really not exactly that. I tend to want to combine the words Lord Yahweh, but anytime you see the Lord in your Bible, the actual word is Yahweh. Yahweh is his actual name, is God's covenant name. The Lord is his title. So to designate the God of Abraham as just the Lord would be, it'd be accurate, but it would be impersonal. Kind of like calling your wife the wife. You know, my marriage, Carol is Carol, not the wife. Now, if you investigate these verses we've read, this covenant God is faithful to individuals and also to generations. We'll investigate these verses now. Speaking of investigations, I read a story, fictional story, of course, about Sherlock Holmes and his sidekick, Watson. They're laying in their sleeping bags, outdoors, looking up at the midsummer sky. Sherlock turns to Watson and says, "Watson, what do you see?" Watson replies, "Well, I see the stars and the moon, Holmes." Holmes said, now, Watson, let me ask you this question. What does that mean?" Watson wasn't asked that a whole lot, so he said, "Well, it quite simply means there are millions of gaseous balls burning millions of light years away." Holmes replied, No. "Watson, what does that mean?" Watson replied, "Well, based on the visible constellations, it means we're in the northern hemisphere." Holmes said, "But Watson, what does that mean?" He responded, "Well, astrologers would tell us we're under the sign of Leo, and the planets Jupiter and Saturn are almost in alignment." In the most emphatic voice, Sherlock Holmes responds, "Watson, what does that mean?" Watson's frustrated. He says, "My dear Holmes, I've given you three different answers. What more could you possibly want to know?" Holmes says, "Watson, what it means is that someone has stolen our tent." You see, what Watson did not notice completely escaped our attention. And what we see and what we don't see in this passage is very important. And what we do not see here in these verses, we read them just a moment ago, is there's no razzle-dazzle. We don't read that Abraham's gallbladder is miraculously healed. We don't discover that Sarah's sciatica suddenly disappears. There's no dramatic life change testimonies playing on the video of these screens. But what we do see is this. We see traces of Yahweh's faithfulness to His word of promise. You see, God promises to make Ishmael into a great nation. Now you have the Arab nation. God promises Abraham will end up in Canaan, and that's exactly where he ends up. God promises Abraham, look at verse 8. It says, "Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years." He promises Abraham old age and a peaceful end to his life. And that's what he gets. In other words, what God promises is what God does. Once again, and we see this over and over in every narrative, is the perfect track record, an impeccable resume of the God we worship this morning, the God we follow and serve this week. We serve a God who keeps 100% of His promises, and sometimes just in ordinary ways, like you see before you. You know, it's important to see what we see and to understand, you know, you can run with God's promises. After all, if He keeps little promises like what He promised Abraham here, that he would die at a good old age, full of years, full life, then we know God will certainly keep the big promises. Let me give you just two or three. John 6:37. Jesus says, "All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." You can take that promise to the bank. John 10:28. "I give them eternal life." Eternal life. "And no one will snatch them out of my hands." And then in Revelation 21, the promise is, "Behold, I'm making all things new." He's not making new things, but He's going to restore the new heavens and the new earth. It's going to be a renovated, restored, amazing place to be. So God is faithful in ordinary ways. That's the first revelation we see here in this passage. Notice in the second place, that the Lord Yahweh, the second revelation is this, the Lord Yahweh even uses obituaries to give us hope. He even uses obituaries to give us hope. In other words, sunsets for God's people are also sunrises. Look at verse 8 again. It says, "Abraham breathed his his last and died at good old age, an old man and full of years. And notice this phrase, and was gathered to his people. That's an important phrase because we need to know what that does and does not mean. What it does not mean is this. He was gathered to his people does not mean, it's not a synonym for death. It's post-death. Notice he said he died and was gathered to his people. The phrase does not mean to be buried in an ancestral grave. Neither Abraham nor Moses was buried with their forefathers. It's not a synonym for being buried. You know, there's another passage on over in Genesis 49:33, when Jacob had finished giving instructions to his sons, he drew his feet up into his bed, breathed his last, and then was gathered to his people. You see, Jacob is gathered, but his burial is not till 2 months later. So what does it mean? Here's what it means. To be gathered to your people as a covenant people means this. It means we will still exist even though we're dead. So what does that phrase indicate to us? It means this. When we die, you and I, and we will sooner or later unless the Lord comes first, we will not cease to exist. But we will exist somewhere. We're talking about immortality. We're talking about post-death. And you will be gathered to your people. That is, you will be gathered to other believers. And you will also be met by God. Psalm 139:8. If I ascend into heaven, if you are there, if I make my bed in the grave, behold, you are there. Psalm 116:15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. In other words, this phrase is something that's written for sure in outline form. It is sketched out. But what this phrase is talking about is filled out for us in the New Testament. Just read the resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. Read 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. The message is so clear. When we die in Christ, which is, by the way, New Testament shorthand for what a Christian is. What is a Christian? It's someone who's in Christ. When we die in Christ, we have, present tense, eternal life. We enjoy the very presence of God. And one day in the future, in a day that is locked away in God's top secret files, you will live eternally in the new heavens and new earth. You will live with all the saints of all the ages in a pristine world that is without death or sin or tears or anything else negative. God is faithful in ordinary ways. Because God is faithful, even obituaries give us hope. Now the third revelation is this. Third revelation is this. The Lord Yahweh's cause continues long after our demise. Look at verse 11. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac his son, and Isaac settled in Beer Lahoroi. Fact is, with any generation, errors come to an end. I started this morning talking about Pete Seeger. There's another folk singer that many of you have heard of. Some of you love their music, love his music. Folk singer from another era, his name was Dan Fogelberg. And he penned a song entitled Forefathers. Let me read this chorus to you. So profound to me. And the sons become the fathers, and their daughters will be wives. And the torches pass from hand to hand as we struggle through our lives. Though the generations wander, the lineage survives. And all of us, from dust to dust, we all become forefathers by and by. Still remember back in 2001 when my last surviving parent, my mom, passed away. us three boys, we looked at each other and we said, oh, we're now the older generation. And even now, my oldest brother has been gathered to his people. We all become forefathers by and by. We do. But we need to make sure that we don't get so caught up in that that we miss the big picture, the larger picture that our lives are only a small part of. And that is this: the Lord, for generations, continues to bless His faithful people because God's plan is bigger than us. Hear that again. God's plan for this church, God's plan for Christians, God's plan is bigger than us. His plan is to fill the whole earth with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. Please hear this again. God's plan is bigger than you. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than all of us. You know, I look back and think of some establishments, dining establishments that I've had the privilege of eating in this area. Dennery's and Nick's, LaFleur's Bluff. Those are all gone. Those are all gone. Mayflower, Crichel's. See, those restaurants were dependent on families taking over the restaurants. And those restaurants, there's no families in those restaurants that want to take it over. Restaurants, family businesses, political power. You know, it depends on people. People faithful to whatever cause they're faithful to. People committed to their ideals, whether it be a business or a political ideal or whatever. But God's cause does not die when any group of people pass away. So not if, but when the ink on the story of our life is faded, God's covenant promise will remain penned in permanent ink. Remember the quad promise? God will have a people in a place, a people in a place. God will protect His covenant people, and His people will carry out His kingdom program. That's a given. That transcends us. That transcends this church. That transcends our generations. To have a people in a place protected by our covenant God and carrying out His program. And since the Lord's cause depends not on us, but on the Lord, you know, if God doesn't have an Abraham, He can do His work with an Isaac. If God doesn't have a Moses, He'll do quite well with a Joshua. You see, the Lord can use you to do His kingdom work. The Lord will use you. He wants to use you to do His kingdom work. But God is not dependent on you. Howard Hendricks tells a story about a student he had at Dallas Theological Seminary. He said he's actually a really good preacher, but he loved to have his ego fed. I can't imagine a preacher wanting to have their ego fed. But anyway, he was trying to tee it up to Dr. Hendricks for a compliment. Hendricks was teaching him homiletics, preaching. And so the guy whined and said, oh, Dr. Hendricks, I don't know if the Lord can ever use my preaching. Now, how would you respond to that? Oh, yeah, yeah, you're great, you're great. Here's what Hendricks said. I'm just quoting him now. Okay? Said, son, if the Lord can speak through a dumb ass, I'm sure He can use your preaching too. See, God doesn't need first stringers and all stars. God is totally capable of using the bench to do His work. And even using the bench, the Lord will provide whatever is needed for victory. You know, this past summer, Presbyterian Church in America celebrated 50 years of God's blessings. Reformed Theological Seminary in Jackson was founded in 1966. That's 57 years ago. But I want you to listen to these two verses and tell me what do these verses and what does this narrative indicate about what would happen if RTS, if the PCA went belly up. Isaiah 45:23. I've sworn by my own name, and I will never go back on my word. Every knee will bow to me, every tongue will confess allegiance to my name. Notice, I have sworn to my name. Isaiah 46:3. Listen to me, all you who are left in Israel. I created you, I have cared for you since before you were born. And even to old age, I am He, and even in your gray-haired years, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, yea, I will carry you and I will deliver you. I read this. I read the history of God's covenant people. I read the history of the church. And I remember a startling statement I read from Dr. Francis Schaeffer back in 1980. He said, and I quote, very sobering, "Every church is one generation away from extinction." Think about that for a moment. Let that sink in. Every church is one generation away from extinction. The PCA, the EPC, the OPC, the CRC, the Southern Baptist Convention, none of those denominations are guaranteed continuous existence. As a matter of fact, in all likelihood, all denominations will drift at some point. So let's just say, and I pray every day this doesn't happen, let's say that one day our denomination becomes just like our culture. And believe me, there is a ton of pressure on leaders in our denomination to be squeezed into the mold of our fallen culture. Tons of pressure. Even if that happens, God will still hold you. God will still carry you. But let us all remember, we are not indispensable to God's kingdom. God's kingdom will continue to march ahead. Why? Because it's God's kingdom. It's not ours. But you know what? God wants to use you and He wants to use me to take His kingdom program and to be part of that great and mighty army that leads His kingdom to total victory one day. You're part of something, the success of which is guaranteed, not because of you, but because we serve a big God who promises He will prevail against everything. Let's pray. Lord, we give You thanks. Indeed, great is Your faithfulness, God. You are a God who's faithful to all Your promises, great and small. Lord, we thank You for this morning for the promise of eternal life, that we will always exist with other believers. We will see God. We thank You for the ongoing promise of the resurrection, which is not tied to the New Testament, but is even seen in a shadow form in the Old Testament. And Lord, we praise You this morning because Your work, Your kingdom program, Your church is so much bigger than us. And yet we feel so privileged because You make us a part of something that cannot fail. As the great Martin Luther said, His kingdom, speaking of You, O God, His kingdom is forever. And Lord, we thank You for that. Lord, may we push ahead even as we're always leaning on the everlasting arms. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.